Think of Jesus on purpose, and today we're going to talk specifically about bringing freedom to the prisoners. And so, remember, Jesus is getting in the temple, and we're going to be landing on this is his purpose statement. This is why I'm here, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So when we look at that spot of, we're going to be focusing on that he says he's been sent by God to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. What does that mean? Think about that. I mean, we don't see Jesus going around and unlocking cells of people in prison, right? We don't see that. We don't see him removing from physical prison, except for one time when, after his ascension, Paul and Silas were put in prison after being beaten. But if you even notice in that, he did get them out of prison with an earthquake. But even before that, the freedom came, right? They were beaten and torn up by being flogged, put in shackles, and it says about midnight, what were they doing? Singing hymns and praising God, and everybody's listening. That's freedom. The freedom is not just circumstantial. It's this deep place of freedom. And as we look at this, is that, God is, when we look at this, we also understand this whole context of this text is there's a thread all the way through it. We're going to breaking it down, but it's one package as we look at that context. It's basically talking about these people who are marginalized, these people who are at places that are at last in society, that are looked at as least. And he's saying, I've come to move them to the front of the line, to show them in the kingdom the playing field's level, and I'm going to bless them. He loves prisoners. In fact, we look in Scripture, it says at the end, when we're being in judgment and we're evaluating our lives, it talks about the people he's just honoring and pleasing because why? Because they came and visited the prisoner. And they said, when did I? And he said, what you did to those, you did to me. So he cares deeply for these people in that spot. But as we look at this, it's what we see is that he is talking about this thing of inwardly being set free from something that has us bound up and is holding us back from the good life that Jesus has for us. John puts it so clear when he says, the reason the Son of Man of God appeared was what? What's that going to be? To destroy the devil's work. The reason that Jesus came is to do what he's saying here, to destroy the devil's work. Now, here's a story. This is not long after he said this. After he leaves Nazareth, as he says this, he goes to Capernaum, and he does this. He says, and when he went down to Capernaum, the town of Galilee, and on the Sabbath, and taught the people, they were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his lungs, that means in the Greek, very loudly, and go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. That'll interrupt your service. And then Jesus says, be quiet. Jesus said sternly, come out of him. And then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. And all the people were amazed and said to each other, what words are these? With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the region. Now, when you think of that, what do you think about that? As you imagine that happening, is it like, well, that's cool? Or like, that's weird, right? In Jewish culture, the thing is they didn't know what to do with it either, but they were really clear in Jewish culture in Jesus' time. They believed very much that there was an evil presence and there was demons and impure spirits, and so they had that that line, but even this, they hadn't seen this before. The question then was, what's going on here that someone would have the power to actually command them to be quiet, and they just saw his authority. Now, in a Western mindset, the question would be, I really don't know what's going on here because there's no natural explanation. We'd be grappling to try to even figure that out or just dismissing it or going through all that. But we'd still be doing the same thing that they did. They realized that there was this thing that's going on, and they just managed what they had, whatever they called it. They just lived with it. And they're shocked that there's this place of Jesus coming in and directly addressing it. Because so today we're going to be talking, I'm going to usually mainly just talk in stories. Because I think stories, you could have a long series on the demonic and details and all that. But I think stories allow you to understand how God is compassionate and doesn't want us to be held captive. You know, I was in high school. You guys know my story. Not doing well with God. Many of you don't know that my parents still forced me to go to church. Some of you may be here like that right now. So if you're one of those people, I know what that's like. I sat in the back as far as I could. I talked to my friends who were smoking dope before church, and we just hung out and ate whatever candy we could find. That was our life, just getting through the service. So I was very disconnected from the service. But this wild thing happened. This was a very traditional church. And there's this woman who was in her early 20s. And she wasn't part of our church, but a really kind woman in our church began caring about her and got to know her a little bit. And she had deep, troubling emotional stuff that was really hard for her to process. And she says, "You need help, right? Maybe you could go talk to our pastor." So she finally consented and went to talk to the pastor, his associate pastor. He sat down. He was at the desk. She was sitting there. She began talking. And he listened to this story, had a really tough stuff going on inside her. He said, "Okay, let's just close with prayer." As he starts closing with prayer, she begins stiffening up and falls over on the ground. Now, you have to understand, maybe in Vineyard, that's normal. But in First Southern Baptist Church, that is not normal. That has never been seen before. They didn't know exactly what to do. But this pastor thought, this looks a lot like the stories we just read. This seems to be kind of like that. And so he began trying to figure out what to do. And eventually she got back up. They didn't know what to do. A little bit later on, late at night, one Friday night, she was just not doing well at all. And they brought her over to the pastor's home because they were so desperate of not knowing what to do with this gal. And they began praying for her. And she began manifesting very much like this story. And you have to tell you, this was so far out of their box. This was not something they think, oh, good. It was like, oh, no. This is bad. And they begin calling up all the deacons to come help them, which the deacons don't know what to do either, right? But eventually, after an entire evening, late in the morning, God freed her from this darkness in its dramatic way, and she came into relationship with Jesus. And I remember hearing that, and the thing that happened was I watched, there was a large group of people that were over the moon excited for this young gal. And there's a whole other group of people who are super angry this happened in their church and were really angry at the people who were happy for this gal. And I'm just observing this as this person in this church trying to figure what's going on. And the news spread everywhere. This just went like wildfire in a fairly large church. And it even spread to me. I didn't know nothing about what was going on in the church behind the closed doors, and this was known to me. And I remember, I'm going to call this gal Sally. I remember after hearing about Sally's experience, I was a bit shaken up. I was about a bit freaked out. But what's so strange about it, it wasn't because it was the weirdest thing I'd ever heard about, which it actually was. It's because I knew it was true. You know, I knew this wasn't manufactured. And what I also started realizing is, wait a second. If Jesus can do that for Sally, maybe me not being able to follow Jesus is not just all me. Maybe there's something that's keeping me here. And so that was in February of 1974. In July of 1974, my brother and I had a long talk, and I laid in my bed, and I got to this point. My brother said, if I just say, I need you, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come and help me, it would change my life. And I don't know if I could completely believe it. When I got ready to open my mouth, all I remember is no warm and fuzzy thing. I just remember going up against a wall. I just said the words out loud. And when I did, I went to sleep like that. And when I woke up the next morning, I never can remember feeling that much freedom for years and years and years. Now, fast forward 10 years from there. I've now become a close friend to the pastor, which I had no relationship with him before. And we're even in leadership together. And we, and Debbie and I and his wife, we went down to Texas to a Christian conference. And we stayed at Sally's house. And now she is 32, married with a great young son named Nathan. And as I'm eating breakfast, I didn't know her very well, right? She didn't even know how she affected my life. But I'm watching her laughing and hanging out with her family, getting ready before the conference, and I think, man, I could see her at 22 years old and thought, this is so good that God saw her and came and brought freedom to her. It changed her whole life. Now, you know, this is something that is dramatic, right? A story like this, pretty dramatic, you know? This story, I'm just telling you, pretty dramatic. The thing about it is that, you know, Satan doesn't really care if it's dramatic or not. If it helps him, it would be dramatic. But he'd just be just as well to keep people silently held captive as he would dramatically held captive. He wants to stay under the radar. And sometimes it's tremendously dramatic of how God frees us from things. Sometimes it's very quiet and simple. But it's just as powerful. Sometimes it's something that we're always have been aware of. This is not right. There's something wrong here. And we've sensed that evil. We've sensed that. We've known it even. But we had no hope in ever getting free from it. And sometimes it's something that we didn't even know was connected spiritually. There's a great story, again, on the Sabbath. It says, on the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And a woman who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmities. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Same thing. Looks different. Now, what I wanted to say is that Jesus, he came, and this is one of the main reasons he states, this is why I came. Because humans are in this world, and there's evil, and there's sin, and they get tied up, and they get stolen from, they get held back from God, what God has for them. And I can't say, no, I want life to the full for them. As we look at scripture after scripture, and I'm just going to read these scriptures, not go into much detail, but just take them in. These are just few of many scriptures that talk about this whole thing of God through Christ setting us free. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. If you wonder why Satan wants you to sin so much, why it's so easy to sin, because when you do, it causes bondage, and he loves to have you bound and has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Then he talks about this place. The thief comes, speaking of Satan, to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and life to the full. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works. And then Paul just puts it so clearly when he's begun understanding how we live. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against natural stuff. Our biggest struggle is not against our circumstances. It's these things below that, the spiritual powers that are below that. That is what we struggle with. Against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And Jesus is still the same. And Jesus is still alive. And Jesus still has this same purpose in every one of our lives. I'm going to have Debbie come up. And Debbie is my wife. If you didn't know that, she's very cool. The thing about Debbie, I don't know if I've ever interviewed Debbie in my life. And we've been at this church for a while. So you can sit on that one, I think. And what I'd like to do is just kind of give a story. We're going to go way back, right? Because we're old. Some of you are too young to go way back. But we can go way back. And I just wanted to tell her a little bit about some of the story that happened with us personally back when we first got married.
I had struggled with nightmares for a big part of my life. You know, kids have nightmares, right? I had nightmares. You're my teenage years, some. Yeah, what's going off over there?
Trying to
pay attention. So when we got married, he married a gal who struggled with nightmares. He didn't know what he was in for. So when I have these nightmares, I'd wake up screaming in the middle of the night. I did it. I used to. I'd been a Christian since I was 16. I was now 23. Mm-hmm. So for about the first 4 years of our marriage, we were talking last night, we kind of talked about this and struggled through it, worked through it. I'd come to the awareness that, hey, maybe God doesn't want me to have nightmares. These were really evil nightmares. I mean, I'd wake up screaming because there was a pretty evil face that would come.
Sometimes hitting me.
Sometimes what?
Swinging and hitting me.
Oh, there you go. I wasn't. Anyway, so when you're married and you're in the same bed and this happens on the regular-ish, we decided to start praying about it and talking about it. Would God want to do something about this? So we prayed. David kind of took it on himself. He'd hear me before I'd wake up, and then he'd start praying. First he'd wake me up, you know, and then he'd start praying. So anyway, we kind of, over a couple years, I mean, it sounds funny to say practiced, but we did.
We had 4 years of this, and the last two we really started kind of practicing, I think. That was it.
Okay, that's what I thought I said. sorry. So we're getting to this point, and we're like, made some progress, but I was still having them. Anyway, long story short. So we go to this conference in Texas with our friend that he just described, where we stayed at Sally's house. I don't even remember the subject the conference was about. But anyway, we get there and we're doing stuff. And it's always encouraging when you're at a conference because you think God is alive and God could do things. You know, you're all So I'm sitting there one night after one of our meetings, we were sitting in the chairs, and our pastor friend who we'd gone with knew this other guy, and he comes up to us. I don't know why they picked me. I don't remember the details of this, but they started praying for me. This guy says, man, never met him in my life, do you struggle with nightmares? Well, sir, as a matter of fact, I do. Yes. He knew about a verse in the Bible, I couldn't find it last night, that talked about the demon of nightmares. It has a name, all this. It'll sound lower to me, but hey, I got nightmares. God wants to take them away, name them whatever you want. So he prays for me and things. No, he didn't pray for me. He kind of, well, he did a little bit pray for me, but here's what he said for us to do. Go home with your pastor and spend some time praying over this and ask God to deliver you. So we drove home from that trip with our friends, met in our living room. They prayed over me, and one night God delivered me. I mean, I never, ever had those kind of nightmares again. I never saw that face. That was an example of something in my life that I just thought, you live with it. And then God said, you know, little thing in my ear, and oh, maybe I don't have to live with this. And then we prayed, and God took it away. It was amazing.
Yeah, and it was really...
He wanted to tell you his perspective.
Yeah, like, what was weird for me is, like, at first, man, I first got married. It was really early on. I'm thinking, this wasn't in the marriage training, man. I mean, it's like, what do you do with your wife who swings at you at night and screams? So all I would do is, like, try to act really spiritual and pray to get it to calm down things. And once we got calmed down, then she'd go back to sleep. And that was our first, for a couple few years. But then it got to a spot that I just got, I guess you get tired of things, right? You just get tired of them. And so I started, it kind of turned into a clinic, right? So I remember thinking, maybe she's shaking me. But I would wake up before she was shaking. And I would wait, and all of a sudden I'd feel this ugliness come in the room, and then she'd start shaking. Then I'd wake her up, and then it got to a point where it became this kind of crazy thing where I would pray and she would never wake up, and then we would get up in the morning and she would have maybe three nightmares in a row in that one night that got really close, and we'd go one, two, we'd name how many times it was since we hadn't talked. And it was always the same amount. So it was like this clinic for me, which I was thinking was so weird. But it gave us a lot of understanding that, oh, this is weird, but it really is something that God will help you learn. And that was really helpful for me. So speed up to, like, California.
Then we're in California, and I have a fear of the dark, and I kind of know an incident in my childhood where it came in. Not a terrible incident, just an incident. You're a kid, it's dark, you don't like it, right? So we're in California. We just had moved there. Mark and Gail. Mark was leading the small group in our house. I mean, we hadn't been there 2 months. And I don't remember the subject of the night was in small group, but we were talking about praying for one another. And, of course, we're now getting a hold of the Vineyard values, and God wants to change. And I thought, maybe they could pray for me about being afraid of the dark, and God would take it away. That'd be cool. Wouldn't that be cool? So I just kind of go, who wants prayer? Me. So Mark, get in a small group. Mark happened to be my small group. He goes, what? I go, I'm just afraid of the dark. I don't like it. And here's how I know I'm afraid of the dark. As soon as it gets dark outside, shades go down, doors get locked, make sure everything's safe, secure. So he prayed for me. I don't remember the prayer. I don't remember how significant it was. What I'm telling you, it went away. And here's how I know it went away. I found myself a couple months later going, I don't need to shut the blinds when it gets dark. And I'll lock the door before I go to bed, but I don't need to. So that was an example of just an awareness, asking for prayer, it's gone.
Yeah, and it was so fast, and it was so simple, and I was so shocked because I was always locked out. Every time the screen door would be locked, the other door would be locked, and then I came and the windows are open, it's dark, I go out of town, she's not freaking out. I thought, whoa, I didn't think this was possible. It was just something that was a little bit of an irritant. I didn't know that God cared about that. And it was just so encouraging. So, thanks.
Those are my stories.
All right, let's give her a hand. And as you look at this, even these two stories, it's a spot in which that this is just something God loves to do with us. He loves to destroy those things that are holding us back. And as we look at this story, you know, and we think of this woman, of what that felt like, probably never really knowing But this effect was so devastating to her. And in a moment, she experienced freedom. She never even understood it was connected. You know, what I'm just going to say is that I am so grateful to God. I don't know why it took so long at one time and it happened so quickly at another, but what I'm so grateful for is that early on as a Christian, I became really vividly clear that I had an enemy. Which would have been bad news if I didn't also know that the Holy Spirit's within me and that He, Jesus, will come and bring freedom to me in any place the enemy is holding me captive. You know, as I think about that, I just understand that this just doesn't stop, right? I mean, right now, God is dealing and freeing me from things inside of me. It just keeps going. He keeps showing me things that are holding me back from what God has for me. He's bringing, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come, why? To bring life and life to the full. I've come to proclaim freedom for those people who are held captive by things. Satan is always trying to enslave us, and Jesus is always overpowering that and bringing his freedom. You know, so gonna kind of get practical here. Right now, there's some of you who already can sense there's this thing. Right now, some of you, you can sense there's something spiritual happening here. And a couple things I've learned, first off, is it's not as complicated as the enemy makes it. And you will have particular things that will always usually give you a clue that there's an area of contention, of ground taking, and something of being enslaved and bringing in, and Jesus coming back into that. You will always have that. And what I would say in that is that there are three things I would just say. This Jesus doesn't make it complicated. He basically says, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Right? Put yourself not on your power. You have no strength in your power over something of evil. But understand that you have Jesus' power and humility, not raising yourself up, but humbling yourself under his mighty hand and submitting yourself to God is your starting point. And then there's two other things, is just put it in the light. I'm telling you, he holds you captive by spiritual bars from getting free. But those spiritual bars are really powerful. And those spiritual bars that he holds you captive in is promise. I promise if you keep doing this, I'll pay you back somehow. He gives you promise for staying in slavery. He'll give you promise to say, you need this. He's promised giving false promises to hold you there. But then if you begin thinking, I don't want to be here, I want to get past that, what you're going to find is you're going to find him moving, you're going to have the bar of shame and accusation. If you bring this into light, it's going to destroy you. It's going to put you in a space, it's going to get worse. Don't bring it up. Right now, some of you are thinking that, like, I'm going to bring it up. No way, I'm going to bring it up. That is a sure sign that God's wanting you to bring it up. And last is threat. I mean, the reason I'm shaking in my bed trying to open my mouth is because I was threatened. I mean, I was threatened. Don't you do this. You'll pay. You'll pay. And he'll give you lots of really tangible things that will bring threat. But just remember, his language is lies. And remember that God's look at these stories. His authority of Jesus is like, hey, don't even talk. Out. And he's still that today. So, in practical ways, what I just want to say is this. In our invitation of moving yourself towards Jesus, start right now, but this could be something you can just, right now you can commit that you're going to do this. All right? If you think, oh, I don't know if I can do this right now. Start right now, but you're committing to do this is to invite the Holy Spirit to reveal specific areas of your life that you need freedom in. And some of you know that right now. And some of you are thinking, I wonder if that one thing's connected, right? But he'll show you. He's really a good father. He'll show you what's going on. And open that area to others who will pray for you. If you notice in all the stories we told, did you notice there was always other people there involved that God was coming through? And so you need to get it in the light. And then as you're just ministering, love and minister to others with this understanding, because this is our purpose as well. You know, that we have Christ within us. The power of the Holy Spirit who rose Christ from the dead is within us. And as we humble ourselves and submit under his authority, and we speak words and proclaim freedom, God does things you can't even imagine. And the thing about it is you don't have to be good at this. And you know, oh, this is way above my pay grade. I'm just a new Christian. No, it's just a kid understanding the position he's in and beginning to, how do you learn this? You learn it like everything else. You try it. I can tell you a lot of stories that were pretty bizarre in trying to learn how to help people get free. And it wasn't all pretty. It was a big mess. But the main thing is what you don't want to do is back down. You want to allow God to teach you, and you want to stand and have him come along and do the work.